I enjoy watching the weather. If I had to choose another occupation, I'd want to be a Christian who is a meteorologist. I think I would enjoy that. It's fascinating to me to hear about why these different weather conditions take place, and I think I'd be content watching the Weather Channel quite a bit. But I want you to think about the weather, and particularly this phrase that you often hear, weather advisories, weather advisories. And you'll hear that term a lot when there's some kind of stormy conditions that are threatening our area or some particular area. Alerts perhaps given by weathermen and meteorologists to warn people about inclement weather. And these advisories help us plan for things like when to travel, perhaps even what to wear, especially if the electricity is out of the building. It's important to know the weather. What to take with us. For example, will we need an umbrella? Will we need a light jacket, a heavy jacket, and other safety issues? But it's helpful to be advised of these weather conditions, to know how to prepare, especially if the storms are coming. By way of application, consider this: a key to enduring the storms of life is preparing for them, being prepared for them. Storms will come. Jesus leaves no doubt. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Speaking of foundations upon which we build our lives, but with whatever foundation we build upon, the fact is storms will come. And the key, again, to enduring the storms is building on the right foundation and being mindful of the weather advisories. Tonight, I want to share with you some stormy conditions in which each of us may find ourselves from time to time. To describe these conditions so that if we see some of the indications of that particular storm, we'll know what to do to prepare and endure that particular storm. First of all, consider this weather advisory of the drained condition. The drained condition. This stormy condition is often experienced after a period of time in which there's been a large expenditure of inner resources. And if any person who is involved with people, dealing with people, resolving conflicts or resolving problems with people or even dealing with sales, you'll understand what it means to be drained. After spending a lot of time and effort in working with people to accomplish some goal. But this same condition can be experienced in a spiritual sense, a drained condition. For example, consider the prophet Elijah. The prophet Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we read how Elijah fled into the wilderness and he prayed that God would take his life. As we look at that stormy condition in his life, consider that in the previous chapter, we read about a great victory in which Elijah took part with the confrontation with the prophets of Baal, 450 in number. And how that he challenged these prophets of Baal on this Mount Carmel. And he challenged them to a test that whoever's God would send fire from heaven to consume their sacrifice, they would know that he was the true God. And so he allowed the prophets of Baal to build their altar and to cry out to their God to plead with him to send fire to consume that sacrifice. As you recall, in reading chapter 18, they cried from early in the morning till late at night. And Elijah began to taunt them some and say, well, maybe he's busy. Maybe he's away on a journey. Maybe he's asleep. Cry out louder. And they did. And they cried out and they even cut themselves trying to get Baal's attention. Of course, Baal, being a false god, did not answer. Do you also remember how Elijah built up the altar that had been torn down, prepared the sacrifice, and then took some extra measures and poured gallons upon gallons of water upon the sacrifice, drenching it, even digging a trench and filling it, and prayed that God would send fire to consume that sacrifice, which God did, and it burnt everything up. And then the people knew who the one true living God was. And those 450 prophets of Baal were then executed. But then just a few days later in 1 Kings chapter 19, we find that Jezebel makes some threats. And she says, if your life isn't like one of those prophets tomorrow. In other words, she's threatening his very life. I'm going to kill you. And the scripture says, 1 Kings 19, verse 3, when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. And he said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. What was he experiencing? I would suggest Elijah was drained. He had completely involved himself in this contest on Mount Carmel. Now he's been fleeing from his life, and I believe he's physically, emotionally, perhaps even spiritually drained, and doesn't see any point of living any longer. But you and I can experience this stormy condition, so we need to recognize the symptoms of having a defeatist attitude, of feeling like we're all alone and that our efforts aren't worth the effort. But also realize and note how God provided rest and food and strength for Elijah, and a mission for him to accomplish, and a reminder that he was not alone. And so from that drained condition, he was encouraged. And so we find our encouragement from God. But be advised of this stormy condition of being drained. Watch out for those symptoms so you know how to deal with it when it comes. A second stormy condition is the dried out condition. The dried out condition. Spiritually speaking, many followers of Christ occasionally find themselves running on empty. They wonder why there seems to be no energy, no passion to engage in spiritual activity, spiritual work. As you've heard the statement, you can't draw water from an empty well. And there may be occasions in our lives, spiritually speaking, where we feel like the well is empty and we have nothing left to offer. Be advised of that condition. And realize that this stormy condition is often closely associated with being drained. As an example, a biblical example of this condition, I suggest David. David. Was not this his condition when he faced the great dual temptation of adultery and murder? You see, David was in the wrong place doing the wrong things. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, the scripture says, it happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle. Notice that. That David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. And that's when he goes up on top of the palace, begins looking over the city and sees Bathsheba bathing and lusts after her. And that leads to adultery and then to having her husband killed. You see, he should have been busy with his armies. At the very least, he should have been practicing those spiritual disciplines that he seemed to be so effective in praying out to God and writing his thoughts down in the Psalms by inspiration and building on that relationship. But at this point, it seems that he's in a dried out condition because he's not thinking spiritually. He's allowing those temptations to gain the better of him. Dried, when he was in this condition, he made a series of bad choices. When we're drained, when the well is dry, we're susceptible to making those same bad choices. Well, God sent Nathan, as you recall, to confront him. Nathan told him a parable, and David was just wrapped up in that parable and fell right into the application. And when Nathan said to him, "You are the man. You're the one that's taken something that doesn't belong to you," David felt the full weight of his guilt. And I wonder, did David often ask himself, "How did I get myself in this situation?" And the answer would be, a big part of the answer, was that he wasn't thinking spiritually as he should. He was weak. But thankfully, his penitence led him back to God. But be advised, from this stormy condition, when we're drained out, dried out, we're susceptible to making these same bad choices. A third weather advisory. We'll call this the distorted condition. Distorted condition. We are constantly under attack by distortions of truth. Daily. If you think about it, we're bombarded with more than 2,000 persuasion messages a day. Whether it be commercials, ads in the newspaper, whether it be signs that we see, street signs, 2,000 persuasion messages every day. Added to this, or included in this, endorsements by impressive people. And our minds are capable of, or many times we're able to just sort through a lot of those messages as we would just sort through junk mail and quickly discard them. But still, we have to make some conscious decisions about these messages that we're receiving. And with this relentless barrage of messages, our ability to make and implement proper decisions can become quite difficult, especially when the truth is distorted. For example, consider Lot, who had to make a decision. But his decision was made based upon distorted truth. You remember when Abram and Lot had been blessed by God and had an abundance of flocks. And the land was not able to bear all of them. And their staff began to argue with one another. Well, magnanimous Abraham gave Lot the first choice. Choose what direction you want to go, and I will go in the other. The scripture says, Genesis 13, verse 10, Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And it was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Verse 11, then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain. And pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. And as you know, that's where trouble began. Pitched his tent as far as Sodom. We later read that he's living right in the midst of Sodom. In that very corrupt society. In fact, this next passage says, the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. But you see, when Lot made this choice, it was strictly based upon what would be good for his flocks. I hope that he didn't know much about Sodom at that point. But if he did, that would make his choice that much poorer. Looking at the rest of the story and realizing that Lot would lose his wife, his children, would do some terrible things, and how his family suffered because of his lack of looking into this further. Making decisions without all of the needed information, without all the truth. But you and I can be susceptible to making those bad decisions based upon distorted truth from the many messages that we get, even in the religious world. So we have to test our decisions using God's Word as our guide, making sure we have the whole truth. Watch out for, be prepared for, the distorted condition. Number four, the devastated condition. Devastated condition. In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9, listen to Paul. "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, and that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we even despaired, even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead." Paul wanted these Christians in Corinth to know that they had experienced some times that were extremely difficult to endure. They despaired even of their lives. In fact, one has said concerning that word trouble or affliction, our trouble or affliction which came to us. There's a Greek scholar by the name of Linsky that pointed out that this word means or describes a sense of pressure so intense that we become weighted down exceedingly beyond ability, so that we despair even of living on. It's a tremendous weight that Paul was bearing. Difficult. And weariness sets in with this type of condition. You see, one can just go on so long in the face of outright opposition from people or events when there can be a slow crumbling of resolve or resistance. Paul was just continually inflicted with this persecution. It was weighing on them. He despaired even of his very life. And it's helpful to realize even this great apostle felt this tremendous burden and was in a sense devastated. You and I probably won't have to face that burden of persecution, that level. But perhaps our beliefs long held dear will be challenged, continually challenged. I think about a college student that knows the Scriptures and what the Scriptures teach about the creation, that have to deal with professors that are continually attacking that with the concepts of evolution. And how that with that continual bombardment of that evolutionary teaching, how that often shakes them, shakes their faith. And many of them are not able to combat it. Realize that is a possibility, a devastated condition. Watch for those. But notice how Paul was able to face these and endure these times. "We have the sentence of death in ourselves," he says, "that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." He chose rather to continue to trust and depend upon his God. And so must we. Number five condition, the disillusion condition. Spiritual zeal can be neutralized by disillusionment when something that we've been working on, something in our lives, perhaps we've been really working with someone that we know, trying to teach them the gospel. But yet at this point, they have shown evidence that they haven't been receptive. Perhaps they've gone back into participating in some activities that we know that they know are not right. And so we become disillusioned because we believe that our efforts were being effective. This is a storm that we face, the storm of disillusionment. Think about Moses for a moment. Is Moses a picture of this disillusionment? When he goes out among his people, the people of Israel, who are enduring that terrible Egyptian bondage, and he sees an Egyptian fighting with a Hebrew, and he steps in. He looks both ways, makes sure no one is looking. And he steps in and he stops that Egyptian from harming his fellow Hebrew, and he kills him. and he hides him in the sand. I wonder at that point if perhaps he was thinking, I might can help my people be delivered from Egyptian bondage. But then the following day, he stops two Hebrew men from fighting. And one of the men responded saying, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? And he realized the word is out. But he also realized how resistant his people were to what he had done. And that caused him to flee. And it wasn't until 40 years later that God called him and he responded, reluctantly at first, but he responded, ready to go and lead his people out of Egyptian bondage. But Moses helps us to understand that spiritual passion can be jeopardized when dreams and visions are dashed. We got to learn also from Moses that just because of our efforts, our work in the Lord may at this point not be, we may not see them as being successful. We never know what can happen down the road. We got to keep on keeping on, knowing that our labor, as the scripture says, is not in vain in the Lord. Beware of that storm of disillusionment. Number 6, the defeated condition. Perhaps this is the most common. And I think a classic example of this is Peter. In Luke's account, in Luke 22, the Lord says to Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, I love that, when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But here's Peter, impetuous Peter. Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus says, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me 3 times that you know me. Later on in Luke's account, Peter had already denied Christ 2 times. And the scripture says, after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, with Jesus, for he is a Galilean. Peter said, man, I do not know what you're saying. And immediately the rooster crowed. And the scripture says, verse 61, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered what the Lord had said. And he went out and wept bitterly. He was experiencing the storm of being defeated. He had failed. And yet that's a storm that we're all acquainted with. But aren't you glad that Peter's story didn't end here? That even before he denied Christ, that Jesus said to Peter, when you return to me, strengthen my brethren. It's a beautiful passage to go over to John chapter 21 and see Jesus preparing breakfast for his disciples. And taking that opportunity to ask Peter, not once, not twice, but 3 times, do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Just as he had said before, strengthen my brethren when you return to me. And we read on how Peter became that rock that Jesus predicted in his kingdom. And we need to realize that when we make mistakes, when we stumble and fall flat on our faces, that doesn't have to be the end of the story. That we can be forgiven of our failures and even grow stronger as a result, as Peter did. And a final weather condition we need to be advised about is the disheartened condition. Disheartened condition. This condition arises when we begin to view people or events or circumstances around us as being great, even more powerful than God. It's when we are faced with those situations in our lives where we can see no way out, no positive way, no solution to these problems. We are disheartened by them. I want to remind you in Numbers chapter 13 about some people who were disheartened because of what 10 out of 12 spies reported. Their report was, when they got back from viewing the promised land, that yes, it was a land flowing with milk and honey, but there were giants in the land. And 10 of the 12 spies says, we cannot overtake them. What were they doing? Instead of looking at the power of God, they were disheartened by the fact that all they could see were the giants in the land. But you remember how Joshua and Caleb pleaded with them to refuse to look at their circumstances, refuse to look at those giants, but look at their all-powerful God. In Numbers chapter 14, beginning with verse 6, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. They spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land of milk, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. For they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Do not be disheartened, for God is greater. And He's saying to us, God is greater than any problem that we may face in this life. Jesus says there will be storms that test our foundations. We need to be advised of these stormy conditions and realize Jesus' promise that only those who live their lives built on that solid rock, that rock of Jesus Christ, can withstand those storms. Whoever hears these things of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Are you hearing? Are you listening to Jesus? Are you doing what He says? There may be some tonight that desire to respond in obedience to the gospel, believing in Jesus, turning from your sins to Him, ready now to confess Jesus and be baptized so that your sins can be washed away, so that you can become a child of God. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?